Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, you are mighty to save. And for that, we praise you. And we thank you for the opportunity to partner with you, that you invite us into the process of evangelism, Lord. Join us here this morning and bless our time together. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Well, good morning and welcome to week two of our two-week series on evangelism titled How to Tell People About Heaven Without Them Wanting You to Go to Hell. And for anyone who's been involved in evangelism, whether you were the presenter or the unwilling participant, you sort of understand the feelings that that title communicates. And last week, we sort of looked at why that was. And we sort of looked at the fact that too often we make evangelism all about a gospel presentation. And a matter of fact, our big takeaway from last week is the fact that evangelism is a process. It's not a presentation. Is there a presentation of the gospel involved in the process of evangelism? Absolutely. Is it always the next step? Absolutely not. And that's the freedom that we should feel in partnering with God in the process of evangelism, is that all we need to do is be considered, or is to consider what the next step in the process is. If it is presenting the gospel, then we present the gospel. If it's learning our neighbor's name, then it's learning their name. And all we need to do is let God dictate the pace as he draws people to himself, and we just walk alongside of them. And we should see that as freeing. And so our takeaway from last week was to go to God, all of us individually, and pray that he would show us one person that he was drawing to him in our lives, that we could partner with him in this process of evangelism. And that we would enter this process and take whatever the next step was. So our takeaway was one person and one step. One person, one step. Whatever that next step is. And maybe it was, you know, taking a coworker to lunch. Or maybe it was getting to know your neighbor's name. Or maybe it was calling that relative that you haven't spoken to because of an argument that you might have had that was completely their fault. Or maybe it's signing up or, you know, taking someone through Starting Point. And again, Starting Point, if you weren't with us last week, it starts next week, the 24th at 9 o'clock over in the Gap Room. It's a Basics of Christianity class. It's just a 10-week class. It's not a sales job. We're not going to tell you what we think you should believe. We just present the basics of Christianity. And maybe one of those steps was to invite someone to it and take the course with them. Because we learned that last week, and in partnering with God in this process, we're going to have to meet people where they are, not where we are. So I talked a lot about how, you know, when I first had entered through the doors of Christianity, I was all excited about this, you know, evangelism, and I gave a great example of how horrifically wrong it went because I had made it all about this presentation. But, you know, I didn't let that deter me, and I thought maybe there was something to this, so I started looking more and more into this evangelism thing. And the more I looked into it, you know, just a ton of books and, you know, seminars and sermons you can listen to. And the more I did, I started to hear about this thing, apologetics, which is basically like the rational reason behind what Christians believe. So I really started getting this whole idea of apologetics. And, you know, and they were sort of given the big questions that the people who don't go to church are asking. Like, these were the big stumbling block for people who didn't go to church. Now, it never seemed to cross my mind for me to stop for one second and think, okay, listen, I haven't gone to church for 28 years of my life. And now here are people who go to church a lot and sometimes are employed by churches telling me what people who don't go to church ask. Now, if I would have looked at these questions, I might have said, hold on. I never asked these questions. And I'm not saying like nobody asks these questions. I'm just saying I never asked them. And then looking at all of my friends, because, you know, the majority of my friends are unchurched. If I were to say, are they asking these questions? I probably said, no, they're not asking these questions. I'm not saying no one's asking these questions. I'm just saying my friends and I was never asking these questions. But I didn't stop to think there. So I was like, these people must know what they're talking about because they're leading this class. Or seminar, or whatever it was I was listening to. And there were some really big ones. So I learned that if I could get my arms around the big questions, then I could really like enter this process of evangelism. And they were, you know, dealt with like the sovereignty of God or the inerrancy of Scripture or the canonization of the Bible. And if someone said, do you know the answer to these questions? I'd have said, I don't even know what those questions mean. But I'm going to find out, so when those people who don't go to church start asking me, I'm going to be able to answer them. So this one December, my wife and I were at this Christmas party, and it was there was a special, like, you know, Christmas time Jeopardy that was on. And there were a lot of biblical questions, and I was slaying them. I mean, so much so that a buddy looked at me and goes, is this a repeat? I mean, thanks for the confidence there, buddy. And it goes to commercial break. And a friend of mine comes over to me and goes, hey, ma'am, I got a question for you. And all of a sudden, like, it starts going into slow motion. And I'm like, this is it. Like, all my training has prepared me for this. I wonder if he's going to ask about the sovereignty of God. I mean, I think I got that one. I think I can talk to that one. But what if he talks about the inerrancy of Scripture? I mean, I don't have a Bible on me. How am I going to reference the part where the Bible says that it says what it says? Well, you know what? He's probably not even going to ask about that because I don't even think he reads the Bible that much. But what if he asks about the canonization of Scripture? I mean, is he going to ask Old Testament or New Testament? And if he asks New Testament, do I remember all the councils that actually canonized the Bible? And the longer I'm starting to think, I'm realizing that there's a longer pause from the time he asked me if he asked me a question. So finally, I was just like, yeah, go ahead. He's like, yeah, in the Bible, was Jesus before or after Moses? I was like, Jesus was after Moses. He's like, all right. Like, that's it? Like, and while I was laughing internally as well, I had to think to myself, is that what I was scared of? Right? Is that what kept me out of the process of evangelism? Because I think what happens is when we sort of get a little, you know, geared up to get into evangelism, we start looking at all these things. We're like, what could they potentially ask me? What if I don't know? And actually, this last week at Fuel, we meet Wednesday mornings, 6:30 over at the Gap Room. And Mike, this past week, did a talk. And it's usually we do 20 to 30 minutes of talk followed by 20 to 30 minutes of discussion at the tables. Followed up by 5 to 10 minutes of wrap-up. And Mike sort of talked about the amount of times in his life where he made it all about a presentation and not a process. And if you guys ever thought you messed it up, whew. But the great thing is he talked about, you know, learning through this whole thing about how it was a process. And then one of the questions he turned over to the tables is, what keeps us from entering this process of evangelism? And every table came back and said, fear. We're scared to death that someone's going to ask us a question that we don't know. And the more I started thinking about that, I think that's our fault, right? Like, we get so amped up of wanting to share, like, the greatest thing that ever happened to us is that we want to be just so prepared that we're going through this and we're hearing about, you know, how these unchurched people are asking these giant questions. And the more that we sort of study or the more that we learn, the more that we learn that we don't know. And now all of a sudden we're scared to death because for some reason we have drawn in our mind these people who don't go to church that are these absolutely theological giants ready for a showdown. And we're scared to death. And some of us are here and be like, man, I've been studying for 10 years and all I know is I don't know enough. Or I've been studying for 15 years, but I still don't know enough. As soon as I finish this book, or as soon as I learn these 10 questions, or as soon as I can go through this class, or as soon as I, then I'm going to be ready. But all that happens is we go through those things or read that book or listen to that tape, and we just find out that we don't know other things out there, and more questions come up. I think we all can, you know, relate to that, that there's some part in our life where we're just scared to death. That we don't want to get involved in the process because someone might actually ask us something we don't know. Well, what we're going to look at today is a guy who actually knew almost nothing and actually went head to head with the theological giants of his time. So if you brought your Bible, join me in John chapter 9. John chapter 9, fourth book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, chapter 9. The chapter opens up. Jesus is walking with his disciples, and they pass a man who's been blind from birth. And as they walk by him, his disciples say, "Rabbi, is it this man's sins or his parents that caused him to be born blind?" And Jesus says, "Neither. It's so the works of God could be displayed in his life." And basically, the disciples were asking, was this man punished because of his sins or his parents? And Jesus says, whoa, this has nothing to do with punishment. This has to do with glory. And with that, he spits on the ground, and he takes this mud or this clay, and he wipes it on the man's eyes, and he tells him to go to this pool and wash it off. And the man goes, and it says he returns seeing. I pick it up in verse 8. It says, "Therefore the neighbors and those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, 'Is not this the one who used to sit and beg?' Others were saying, 'This is he.' Still others were saying, 'No, but he is like him.' He kept saying, 'I am the one.'" Now, as you can imagine, these neighbors and people seeing this guy who's now is walking around with his sight might be a bit alarming. This would be sort of be on the same level as if your neighbor was blind and you were coming home one day and they drove past you. You might say, "I think that was our neighbor." And the person next to you go, "There's no way." And what we're going to see here is before this giant dialogue, this back and forth opens up between this man and the theological giants of his time, the Pharisees, as far as he was concerned, the smartest people on the planet. The first thing that we note is there's a dramatic life change. A dramatic life change is what starts the questions. And the same way in our lives, the time we started asking people questions, we were asking them because we saw a dramatic life change. Most of us were probably drawn to someone because we saw a dramatic life change. So they were saying to them, "How then were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man who is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went away and washed, and I received sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know. I don't know." Do you know why he said that? Because he didn't know. They teach you that stuff at seminary. Yeah, I don't know. And here's the amazing thing. I don't know. For some reason, we think that if we were to utter those words upon being asked a question, somehow the foundation of the kingdom of God is going to become unhinged. I don't know. But here's the thing. I remember back when I was first being drawn to God, I started asking questions because I saw a dramatic difference in someone's life. Whether they had all the answers to the questions or not didn't matter. As a matter of fact, if they were to say, "I don't know," I could actually look at them and be like, "That's faith." See, I had plenty of people in my lives who had all the answers to all the questions, and their lives looked as miserable as mine did. I wasn't looking for information, I was looking for hope. And the reason I started asking questions is because I saw people in my life that God had put in my way whose lives were drastically different than mine. I don't know didn't change that. Their lives still look different. I don't know is an acceptable answer. As a matter of fact, it's the best answer when you don't know. That's how it works. I don't know. They brought to the Pharisees the man who was formerly blind. Amazing that they take him in front of the smartest people on the planet after he just said, "I don't know." The reason they're bringing to him is because he has his sight. His life has changed. So they're taking him to the Pharisees. These guys are the smartest of the smart. There is never going to be a bigger divide between us and people that we partner with God in the process of evangelism as we're getting ready to see here. Now it was a Sabbath on the day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also were asking him again how he received his sight. And he said to them, he applied clay to my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees were saying, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. They're talking about Jesus. But others were saying, how can a man who is a sinner perform such signs? And there was a division among them. The smartest guys in the planet now are wrestling with the fact of something they can't agree on. Simply because this guy who is so far lower than they are basically told them what happened in his life. And they actually go to him, them, to sort of unify him. Well, you know, what do you think about him? And he tells them. Well, that doesn't help him much. So then what they do is they go, you know what? Maybe this really isn't the guy. So they go and they get his parents. And they have his parents come in. And they're like, we're not really sure this is your son. Right? They say to them, is this really your son that was born blind? And if so, how did he get his sight? Now we learn through the Bible that they're a little hesitant right now because it had been determined that anyone who was to admit that Jesus was the Messiah would be kicked out of the synagogue. So they were scared to death to tell him what they thought, but they had enough of leeway that they could answer their questions. So they said, one, he is our son, and he did used to be blind. But how he got his sight back, we don't know. But he's of age, so why don't you guys just ask him? Verse 24. So a second time, they called the man who had been born blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner. He then answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. So they said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You do not want to become his disciples too, do you? On December 26th of this last year, I woke up and forgot I was 41. And I thought it'd be a great idea to get together with some buddies and play flag football at an indoor AstroTurf sports arena. During that, about 40 minutes in, as I turned to cover one of my buddies, I've heard or felt this large pop in my knee. And I heard that, and it sounded much like my wife's voice when I was leaving that morning, who said, don't get hurt. So the next day, I called my doctor, and the receptionist picks up, and I asked if I could have an appointment. And she said, what seems to be the problem? So I explained to her what had happened, and she gave me a time to show up at the office. So I went in, and she handed me a clipboard. On this clipboard, it says, describe the problem. So I wrote down on the piece of paper what I had explained to her when I called in to get the appointment. A few minutes later, the door opens up, and they said, Mr. Carlson. I walked back, and this guy walked me to this room, and he said, I'm, you know, so-and-so, the doctor's assistant. What seems to be the problem? I explained to him what I had written down on that piece of paper that I explained to the woman when I had called in to set the appointment. He listened to me, and he put my chart in the wall, and he shut the door. About 10 minutes later, the doctor walked in. Mr. Carlson, what seems to be the problem? I said, I don't think anyone in your office is taking notes. And what I realized is this. While I had given my response to the question four times, I realized that there was only one person who was actually going to do anything with that information. And much like these Pharisees to this man, I think a lot of times we encounter people who ask questions just to ask questions. They aren't really going to do anything with the information anyway. A couple of years ago, I was asked to speak at an outreach in Vienna, and I gave my talk and presented the gospel, explaining to all these high school kids, you know, the separation between us and God and about how Jesus Christ lived this perfect life for us, went to the cross in our place, and that all we needed to do was put our faith in him and him alone. And if we were to do that, we'd be given eternal life. And I got done and I was getting ready to walk to my car, and this guy's out on the street. He said, hey,
I was just walking by and I heard you talk. He said, I got some questions. And right away I'm thinking, oh my gosh, like this is going to make its way into a sermon. And as he's walking over to me, I'm already coming up with the title. I'm going to call it the Ricochet Gospel. And I'll talk about how I was, you know, intending for these people to hear the gospel, but God had bigger plans. And this guy was walking by, and I got to explain it to him again. He put his faith in Christ. So I was like, yeah, walk with me. I'm going over to my car. He goes, well, I got this question. And man, I mean, I've asked it a bunch. I've never had a Christian who's been able to answer it. I'm like, what a great segue for my sermon about how he had never been able to hear the truth from anyone else, and yet this opportunity with me presented him the truth. So he sort of gives me this question that was a little off the wall, but it was so well delivered, I could tell it had been either rehearsed or asked a ton of times. So I had my Bible with me. I open up and I was like, all right. I sort of walk him through the answer to his question and sort of look at him and be like, what do you think? And he's like, yeah, no one's ever been able to answer it. So what about the answer I just gave you? He's like, no, because, and then he asked the exact same question again. So I was like, all right, let's look over here. So I turn and I go, okay, see what you're saying? And I walk him through the whole thing again. He's like, yeah, I mean, I've heard that, but like no one's ever been able to answer that question. So I go, okay, let's turn here. 45 minutes go by of me trying to play Bible answer man to this guy. And after 45 minutes, I looked at him. I go, I got to ask you this question. Are you really looking for an answer? Or do you just love that question? He goes, to be honest with you, I love that question. I said, you know what? I really appreciate you spending this much time with me here today. I said, and I pray that someday someone's able to answer that question for you. He's like, well, I appreciate that. And I got in the car. And looking back on that, like maybe there are opportunities where people are just asking questions to ask questions. And instead of us trying to play Bible answer man and show them how much Bible we know, maybe we just entertain them. And maybe in that process of evangelism, we might be the first Christian that doesn't lose their temper with them or talk down to them or belittle their question. It's a process. They reviled him and said, you are his disciples, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he is from. The man answered him and said to them, well, here's an amazing thing. You don't know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And the amazing thing we see through this entire encounter is the more questions this man is asked, the stronger his faith and belief comes, even when his answers are, I don't know. And I think joining God in that process of evangelism, sometimes stepping out, and when people say, ask us a question, and we don't know, I can tell you, from my vantage point, when I saw people say this again, I saw it as that's true faith. And sometimes when we see people not react and not get all bent out of shape or say, how is it then you can believe something you don't know? Or even if they do say that, understand that that process that we're involved with too can strengthen our faith. But notice what this guy is saying. You don't know where he is from. And yet he opened my eyes. And he's saying to these Pharisees that he has more than held his own with, you're so focused on what you don't know that you're missing the obvious truth. And I think a lot of times when we get scared about the process of evangelism, the reason we do is because we're scared of what we don't know, instead of us focusing on the obvious truth. And that has, God has changed our lives. God has changed our lives. For the last 5 years, I've had the opportunity to be involved with conversations here in the spring, which is the lead up right before Easter. And in our conversations production, We usually have four or five people sort of share their testimony, their story. And over those 5 years, every testimony up here talks about a person, or this person shares about another individual or a group of people that entered their lives and they saw something so drastically different that they wanted it. Never, not one time, has one person stood up here and said, they were just able to answer all of my questions. I was drawn to the amount of information they had. Never. Every time, it's been that they've been drawn by a changed life. 1 Peter 3:15 says this, but in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. And I think a lot of times we're ready to do that first part. But when we get caught up in the moment and get a little anxious about not knowing the answer, sometimes we forget the second. And that's doing it with gentleness and respect. And when we meet people where they are and they ask us a question and we don't know, we need to have the respect of their question to let them know that we don't know. But also respect their question and not tell them, here's what you should be asking, or this is what you mean, but instead answer their question. And if we don't know, then get somebody else. Because like we looked at last week, the Apostle Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. More than just one person can be involved in this process. And if you don't know the answer, I guarantee you, you know somebody who does. And get them involved as well. Or at least ask them. Or at least just tell the person, I'll get the answer for you. And if someone asks us a question just to ask a question, well then let us be gentle with them. Because we're an example to them. And just let them know that we've enjoyed spending the time with them and that we hope that someone is able to answer that question if what we've provided isn't enough for them. But at the same time, too, we need to look at the opportunities to share with people as the opportunity to show them who Jesus is, not how much Bible we know. Because when my friend asked me who was first, Moses or Jesus, I could have said to him, John 1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. My friend would be like, what are you talking about? Be like, Jesus was before Moses. He'd been like, what? Like, my friend was asking, if I were to open the book and I read the characters, whose name is going to be first? I mean, what my friend was telling me is I have no idea the difference between the Old and the New Testament. And I had an answer, I had an opportunity to answer him and meet him where he is instead of just showing him how much Bible I know. A number of years ago, I was going to an appointment with a guy who was working with a company that we were partnering with. We were driving down Route 7, and we were driving past McLean Bible. And he reaches up and he just kind of taps on the glass. He said, you're a church filled with as many obnoxious Bible thumpers as this one. I was like, no, we're not as big. I don't know if he was asking percentage or total number. But he laughed and it sort of, you know, opened the door and he started asking some questions. You know, a lot of them personal, not too many of them real technical. And so for 45 minutes on the way to this appointment, he's just rapid fire questions. And I'm just like praying that I can keep up. And again, most of them were personal. So we get in this meeting and the whole time we're in this meeting, I'm just praying, being like, God, like, don't let the momentum of this conversation end. Like, this is amazing. You know, thank you for this opportunity. We get back in the car and right away he picks back up. 45 minutes back, and I'm like, oh my gosh, what an amazing opportunity that was. And, you know, I ask him, if you ever have any other questions, you know, feel free to ask me. Well, like a couple weeks go by, and I get a call from him. He's like, hey man, I got a pretty big question for you. Can we get together for lunch? I'm like, yeah. So we set the time and place. We're going to meet at Sweetwater up in Merrifield. And I remember going there, and I'm calling all of my friends before dialing and texting was illegal. And I'm saying to him, I'm like, this is it. Like, lift this up. This is going to be an amazing opportunity. He's right here at the door. I'm like, you know, if they have a fountain there, I might do the baptism there myself. If not, you know, get rested and ready because this is it. And I get there and I'm waiting and my buddy pulls in and he's got two coworkers with him. And I'm like, oh, like, Maybe they saw him going to lunch, and maybe they just decided to come. I go, you know, it's probably not going to be the environment to ask some questions. So we sit down to lunch, and I notice my buddy's carrying a backpack, and as the conversation's going on, he opens up his backpack, and he pulls out this Bible. And I'm like, oh my goodness, this is amazing. Talk about God showing up. We're going to have 3 baptisms here after lunch. I go, God, you are good. Like this, you talk about abundance. And he pulls out this Bible as me and one of his coworkers are talking. He just goes like this. And so this conversation between me and his coworker sort of dies down. And I look at him. He goes, yeah, I got a question. He said, how about you show me in here where my 90-year-old grandmother is going to hell because she doesn't believe in Jesus? What do you do with that? So right away, I'm thinking, well, let's see, my first option is I could tell him to turn to Romans, and I could show him how much Bible I know. But like right there, that didn't feel right. Because when a guy starts talking about his grandmother, what everyone has to realize, and I think, you know, all the guys in here will attest to this, is when you start talking about your grandma, like you talk about it through the lens of an 8-year-old little boy. And when he started talking about his grandma, like I started thinking about my grandma. Now, all of a sudden, like, turning to Romans didn't feel right. But I didn't have any other options. So in the back of my mind, I was just like, God, what do you want me to say? So I just said what seemed to come to mind. And I was like, Jim, I was like, we could sit here all day, and I could tell you what I think this book says, and then you could tell me what you think it says. Or you can go home, and you can read the book of Matthew. And we can get back together, and you can tell me what it says. He picked it up. He goes, that sounds fair. He put it back in his backpack. Well, not long after that, he signed up for a Basics of Christianity class, like the one we're starting next week. And 2 weeks into it, he put his faith in Jesus Christ. And 6 months after that, he went on a missions trip to Beirut. And I'm like, dude, give yourself like a ramp up at least. I called Jim this last week, and I told him, you know, I was going to be sharing this story. And I said, I got to ask you this, Jim. Do you remember that day? He goes, I remember. It was like yesterday. I said, you know, when you asked me that question, I said, what were you really asking me? And without hesitation, he goes, I know exactly what I was asking you. I was asking you to help me believe. I sat there for a minute. I was like, man, how big of an opportunity could I have blown by using that to show him how much Bible I knew? Instead of saying, God, what do you want me to say? And that's what it is when it's a process. All we have to do is whatever that next step in the process is, and not fear the fact that we might not know the answer to a question. Because here's the great news. We're never going to know enough to answer all the questions. Never. And that should be freeing. We're never going to know enough to answer all the questions. But we already know enough to answer some of the questions. And that's all we need to start the process with the people that God has put into our lives. One person and one step. Not being afraid that we might not know, because we have to realize this. When people start asking you questions, it's because of the difference that they've seen in your life, not the amount of information you have. Let us always be prepared to give the answer for the reason, for the hope that we have. And let us do it with gentleness and respect. One person, one step. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, how amazing it is that you invite us into this process with you, and that all we need to do is come to you and find out who the people are that you're drawing to you and join them in that process. And may we be ready to point to you when they ask us for the reason for the hope that we have. And let us do it with gentleness and respect. And regardless of where we enter or exit this process, Lord, let us always point to you. And we'll give you all the glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. I appreciate the time you've allowed me to spend with you the last 2 weeks. Have a great day.